So where are we in the story? If you guys remember, the returning exiles, they start rebuilding the temple after 75 years of being exiled from their homeland. They get back to their homeland. They start rebuilding the temple as their way of saying, God, we want to put you first again. But along the way, we discovered last week that they actually grew discouraged and they got distracted. And it says they actually stopped building, right? So all this anticipation, they've come back out of exile. They start rebuilding the temple. Everything is going well, but it says they stopped building. It says the work has come to a standstill. And do you know how long it stayed at a standstill? It stayed at a standstill for 15 years. So 15 years passed by. Until God speaks through the prophet Haggai and confronts them. Remember last week and the week before, Dan shared from this passage. The prophet said, you have time to build your many palaces and time to build your houses, but you have no time to build my temple. And it says the Israelites were so convicted. They're like, you're right, God. How could we focus on building all these other things when the house of God lay in ruins? They're like, God, we're sorry. We got distracted. We got discouraged, but we repent. And so after 15 years of stopping, 15 years standstill, it says they start building again. And finally, guys, today's a big day. We get to the moment where they finally finish building the temple. So we're going to go to Ezra chapter 6, and we're going to go through verses 14 through 18. This is the word of the Lord. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. And so what's going on? They did it. After 75 years of exile, after returning to their homeland, after making the plans, laying the foundations, starting to build, getting discouraged, getting distracted, stop building, and repenting and returning to rebuilding again, we're finally at the moment, after 5 months, 20 plus sermons, they finally finish the temple. The work is done. It's complete. And what do they do next? Here in this passage we see that what they do next after finishing the temple is they dedicate it. The priests, the Levites, every last exile, they're celebrating the dedication of the temple. But this wasn't just a party like we're going to have after today's service. This wasn't just celebration. The ATS Bible Dictionary defines a dedication as a religious ceremony by which any person, place, or thing is devoted to a holy purpose. See, it wasn't just a celebration of the fact that the temple was complete. It was a dedication of the temple to a holy purpose. In ancient Israel, they dedicated all sorts of things to God. They dedicated their places of worship to God. They dedicated their children to God. They dedicated their homes. I didn't know this, but they even dedicated answered prayers and breakthroughs to God. Like, imagine throwing a party and everyone's coming over. They bring their chips, dips, beers, whatever it might be, and everyone's celebrating. And people are like, what are we celebrating? Like, why'd you invite us over? Why are we partying? What's the purpose for all this? And you tell them, you know what we're celebrating today? We're celebrating an answered prayer. All right, we're celebrating the fact that I called out to God and he answered, and I want to dedicate this answered prayer to God. I want to commemorate the fact that God moved in my life, yes, because he loves me, but also because there's a holy purpose, there's a holy reason, a divine purpose for which he has answered my prayer on my behalf. Like, wouldn't that be powerful if we went to those kind of parties? Like, we throw parties for way less, don't we? But what if we could do what they're doing right here? What if we became a people who started dedicating things to God? What if the things that we built in our life aren't just for us, aren't just dedicated to us? What if we lived with the awareness that they served a purpose, a holy purpose beyond ourselves? Now, some of you might know, back way when, I think over 15 years ago, I used to do music professionally. I would write and record songs. I would perform. I think Ying was like a youth group student when I performed at his church or something. And during that time, I remember there was a moment I had with God. I said, God, you know, I'm not that good, but I dedicate all of this, all my gifts, all my songs, I dedicate it to you. Would you use it for a purpose beyond making my name known or making me famous or anything like that? Now, at the height of my career, which wasn't very high at all, I was performing at all these Korean youth groups. I don't know why, Korean youth kids. That was like my lane, okay? I was performing at all these Korean youth group events, and a lot of kids would approach me. They'd be like, oh my God, Mickey, like your music's amazing. Your songs are cool. Your lyrics are so deep. They weren't that deep. And they're like, I'm a huge fan. But I remember this one time that I'll never forget. There's this person that pulled me aside after one of my shows, and they looked me dead in the eye and said, Mickey, I just want to thank you so much. I didn't know if I wanted to continue living, and there was a moment where I wasn't sure if I wanted to stay another day. But randomly, one of your songs started playing, and for the first time in a long time, I felt hope. And it made me continue on. And I just want to say thank you. I don't know if I would be here without you. And I was like, damn, like I had no idea that something I created that I listen to now and I'm like cringing, that it could be used for something beyond myself. What if our gifts, what if our passions, what if everything that God has entrusted to us could be dedicated to something beyond just building up a comfortable life for ourselves? What if it could be used and dedicated for God? What would it look like to dedicate our gifts, our talents, our resources, our relationships to the Lord to say that these things don't just exist for me, but they have a holy purpose? God, would you use them for your glory? Now, did you know that every follower of Jesus is actually already dedicated to God? If we look to 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's saying, what is he saying? You and I were created for a holy purpose. Listen, you weren't put on this earth just to eat, sleep, and go to work, and then die one day. Every single one of us, Scripture says, have been dedicated to the Lord, set apart for a holy purpose, set apart to bring light into our world. And perhaps the thing that embodies this the most in the Christian faith is baptism. How many of you have been baptized? You know, I got baptized when I was really little. And I just thought we were having a water fun day. Like, I had no idea the significance of what it meant. But do you know what baptism is? Baptism is the modern day equivalent of what we're seeing here in Ezra, right? What happens when you get baptized? You're making a public declaration about an internal reality. And what you're saying, what you're declaring is my life has a different trajectory now. Right? My life isn't just for me. My life doesn't just exist for my pleasure or for my comfort or my enjoyment. My life has been set apart for a holy and a divine purpose, right? That's what happens when we get baptized. We're making a public declaration that the trajectory of my life is now different. I've been set apart to be used by God. The thing we should be asking ourselves every day is, how can I live in such a way that matches this kind of dedication? The fact that we have been chosen and set apart. All right, we live in a world where everyone wants to tell you what you should be living for, right? You should be living to be successful. You should be living to make money. You should be living to find a wife, settle down, make some kids. And the same thing happens with the church, actually. The world loves to dictate what the church should exist for. And I think it's interesting that more often than not, the loudest voices that are dictating what the church should be or shouldn't be are from people that aren't even in the church, right? And so we see this in our world. We feel the tug and the pull of this, that there are so many people, competing ideologies, competing theologies that say, this is what the church should exist for. So I want to highlight four different ways that we often dictate what the church should be in our world. The first is a socialite church. socialite church. A socialite church is just dedicated to relational satisfaction, right? In a socialite church, we think that church primarily exists for relational satisfaction, to build relationships, to form connections, to make friends, to meet your spouse. Come on, I know some of y'all, you're here for one thing. And that, those are all beautiful things, right? We should make friends at church. We should find our wives and husbands and whoever. We should. That's a beautiful thing, but it's not the primary reason for our gathering, right? Community is always the fruit when we seek first the kingdom, but it's not the primary goal. We're not just a family. Remember, we're a family on mission. There's a reason for our gathering beyond just being with each other. Right? And so that's the socialite church. The second kind of church is a social justice church. A social justice church is dedicated to self-righteous satisfaction. Right? We think that the church exists primarily for social justice. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to take social justice very seriously in the church. In fact, social justice probably isn't taken serious enough in the modern day church. But the kind of justice that God calls us to always flows out of worship and not the other way around. Right? True worship will always produce justice. We've bastardized what worship is here in America. We think worship is coming at 11 a.m., singing four songs to God, and that's worship. But how many of you guys know that's not where worship is supposed to end? We wonder why we have no witness in our city or no impact in our neighborhoods, because true worship never stops with just singing. True worship always produces justice, right? If our singing doesn't lead to us being present in our neighborhoods or standing with the marginalized or serving the poor, it's not true worship. It's just self-feeding satisfaction. But right, there's a progression. For us as followers of Jesus, it doesn't just start with justice. It can start with justice, but it has to start and revolve around the person of Jesus. Right? Jesus is the center of our pursuit of justice because he is justice personified. You know, for us as followers of Jesus, justice isn't just a principle. Justice is a person. Right? More specifically, justice is the Prince of Peace, whose name is Jesus. And so our hope for the church isn't in a political party, isn't in a political figure or candidate. Our hope isn't in a social justice movement. Our hope is in Jesus, right? Politics are important. Every believer, every follower of Jesus should engage in politics. But our hope for justice isn't primarily in politics. It's in Jesus. Do you remember Jesus? He said with his disciples among his last days, he says, "You will always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me." Now, some of us read that, we're like, what the hell, Jesus? Like, are you saying that we should just accept that poverty exists and not lift a finger and just resign? No, that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that justice has a progression. He says, listen, you're going to go out into the world. You're going to feed the poor. You're going to clothe the naked. You're going to tackle systemic injustice. You're going to do all of these things, but there's a progression. He says, I have to go do something first, right? He says, I have to go to the cross. I have to die. I have to come back from the dead. I have to restore the creative order, right? This might be a hot take, but Jesus's work on the cross wasn't just a theological statement. It was also a political statement. Do you know that? Jesus, when he died and resurrected, it wasn't just a theology statement. It was not just a theological statement. It was a political statement. He was saying, the same empire that got me crucified, the same empire that uses violence to seize power, the same empire that runs over the poor and casts out the other has been defeated. It's not just death that has been defeated, but all the systems that perpetuate death have been defeated. And me coming back from the dead is not just saying that one day your soul will go to heaven and you'll have life. Me coming back from the grave is saying that all the systems in the world that perpetuate death and injustice have also been defeated, right? And so he empowers his disciples now with the work that I have done from the cross. You go out into the world and you be my agents of peace. You be my agents of justice. And you don't do it the way that empire does, right? Jesus did not defeat empire by the tactics of the empire. He did not use violence to seize power. He didn't have to seize it for himself. He showed us a better way, and he empowers the church to go out and be that. But there's a progression. right? It doesn't work backwards. Our works of justice must be fueled by a relationship with God. Otherwise, it's just human striving. Otherwise, it's just empire playing out again and again, but he's shown us a better way. So that's the social justice church. The third might sound good, the spiritual church. I want to be a spiritual church. That sounds great, right? That's a good label to have. But a spiritual church is dedicated to religious satisfaction. I don't know if you've heard the saying that you can be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. You know, I grew up in a very charismatic church setting, and so it was a lot of people going to prayer meetings and worship nights, and they would just be like soaking in the presence of God. And that's like all we ever did, like 24 hours, like that's all we ever did, right? The church can be so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. And when we gather, it's all about checking off the religious checklists. It's all about pursuing the religious highs. It's all about duty. You know, I remember when I was a 25-year-old pastor, I was also single with no kids, nothing wrong with that. But I was pastoring people in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, people with kids, grandkids. And I cringe at the way that I used to pastor them, right? They're looking to this 25-year-old kid that has no experience in life, and I was supposed to pastor them. And I remember I expected people, regardless of how many kids they had, how old they were, how busy they were, I was like, okay, this is what it means to be faithful. You got to be at church for Sunday service. You got to serve. And then you got to show up at a midweek community group. And then you got to show up at a midweek prayer meeting. And then once a month, we have like a leadership meeting. And I just expected all of these from people who probably were way too busy to actually leave these things out. And I remember thinking, man, we used to do like a all-night prayer once a month where we would pray from like 10 p.m. to 5 a.m. Doesn't that sound amazing? Now, some of you are like, hell no, I would leave this church if y'all did that. And I remember only five people would show up. And I'll be like, I'll be thinking like, what could be more important than this? Than like praying all night together here in the presence of God. And it didn't dawn on me that, you know, they're probably raising their kids. Right? They're probably trying to recover from a busy work week and being present with family and with neighbors. And it wasn't later until later that it dawned upon me that I was actually pursuing religious satisfaction and spiritual highs and not the actual kingdom of God. I'm not saying, you know, all-night prayer meetings can't be the kingdom of God, but I'm saying for me personally, what was at the heart of my pursuit was a feeling that I was doing spiritual things. It was a religious high, right? When we make church primarily about religious satisfaction, we rely on more services, more prayer meetings, more Bible studies, more revivals, instead of relying on the thing that actually leads us closer to God. Those things can lead us to God, but they're not the primary reason for our gathering. They're not the primary reason why the church exists, which leads us to our fourth type of church, the Spirit-led church. A Spirit-led church is dedicated to bringing glory to Jesus in everyday life, not just in religious practices, not just in things with the church. A Spirit-led church may lead to relational satisfaction. It may lead to spiritual satisfaction. It may lead to social justice. But its primary focus is on Jesus and his satisfaction. God, what satisfies your heart? Do you remember at the beginning of this collection? I'm going to do a quick quiz. We answered this question, why do we gather as the church every Sunday? Like, what's the point? Why are we gathering here? Do you guys remember? There's three letters. Oh, today, let's go. Who remembers what O was? Orientation, right? We gather on Sundays so that we could reorient ourselves towards God in a world that tries to orient ourselves towards everything else. E, do you guys remember what it was? Enthronement, right? We come here and we pledge allegiance to Jesus. We say, we enthrone you above all other kings, all other powers, all other principalities in this world, and we say that you have authority over our lives. Remember M? Memorialization, let's go. We come here to memorialize the gospel story. We remind ourselves of God's goodness and faithfulness throughout history, throughout Israel's history, throughout scripture history, but also throughout our own history. We remind ourselves of the goodness of God. So a Spirit-led church is concerned not for what we can get out of our church experience when we come every Sunday, but with reorienting ourselves towards God, with enthroning him in our worship, and memorializing him in our lives, okay? And so here's the question. How do we practice dedication in our church? How do we learn to be a Spirit-led church that dedicates our lives, our whole lives to God? And there's a few categories that we can do this through, and I'm just going to list some of them. The first thing is we can dedicate children, right? Remember when we dedicated Rocky in Rio? Was this just a few months ago? Is there a picture up there? There's a picture up there, right? We dedicated Rocky in Rio. What were we doing? We were not sacrificing them, okay? It's not some weird cultish thing. We weren't saying that you have to follow Jesus. That's not what we were doing. What were we saying? We're saying they have been created in the image of God. They have been set apart for a holy purpose. But more than dedicating the children, this was a moment where Candace and Julio dedicated themselves. Right? It's not about pressuring our kids and our babies to follow the way of Jesus. It's really the parents dedicating themselves, their parenting, to say, we're going to raise our kids in the way of Jesus. A few years ago, I found this picture. It was Gianna and Daniel dedicating Brookie. Look how small Brookie was. She's like big. She's like running around, talking, singing K-pop Demon Hunters. What are we doing when we dedicate our children? It's really the parents saying, we dedicate our parenting. We dedicate ourselves, that this household will follow the ways of Jesus and will share the love of Jesus, right? The second is we dedicate people through baptism, as I mentioned earlier. Some of my favorite services that we've ever had at 99 were baptism services, right? It's a day when you get to publicly declare that your life has been set apart for a divine purpose and for our community to rally around you and to celebrate and affirm your dedication to God, right? I feel like we've kind of lost this here in the West, but we really need like rites of passages. We need markers in our lives that remind us of significant and important moments, right? The same way a couple will look back on their wedding day and remember the vows that they made to one another, baptism is kind of like that for the Christian. It's looking back on a day when we've made a decision, my life is dedicated to you. I want to be set apart for you. Because how often do we forget that we've been set apart, that we've been created for a divine purpose beyond just grinding our 9-to-5s and trying to survive, right? We lose ourselves in the hustle and the busyness of life. So we need those markers, right? We need that reminder of the commitment that we made to Jesus to remind us that we've been set apart for a divine purpose. Now, here at 99, it's been a minute since we've had baptisms, but I don't know why, but lately, like the last few months, I've had multiple conversations with people that are like, I kind of want to get baptized. Or like, I've been baptized when I was a kid, but I want to do it again because I didn't really understand what I was doing, right? And so I do want to throw up a QR code. If you're feeling interested and led and you want to get baptized in the season here in our church, man, the way we do it is really fun. Like, we shower you with gifts. We love the hell out of you. It's really a celebratory, amazing time. But really what it is, it's a marker in your life to remind yourself, I have been set apart. I have been dedicated to God, and now the trajectory of my life is different. And so if you're feeling a tug to get baptized or rebaptized, this is the season to do it. I'm going to leave the QR code up there for another minute. We dedicate children. We dedicate people through baptism. My heart one day is that we'll dedicate ministers one of these days, right? Meaning we recognize and affirm people who are in our congregation who feel called to vocational ministry, and then we dedicate their gifts and we dedicate their destiny and their calling to the body of Christ and to the purposes of God. I feel like there's a day coming when we're going to do that soon. Maybe one day we'll dedicate a building to God. Come on, y'all. I'm praying for that. It's really expensive out here. Declaring that this will be a place, if we get that building, where the presence of God will dwell, where people will find safety and refuge, regardless of their skin color or their sexual orientation or whatever might other them in society or from religion, and where people will find hope and purpose, right? Dedicating buildings. We dedicate marriages, right? Do you know what happens at a Christian wedding? At a Christian wedding, the couple stands at the altar, and what they're doing is they're dedicating their marriage to God. They're saying, may our love be set apart for a divine purpose, that our relationship wouldn't just be about ourselves, but it would be a blessing to all of those around you. I don't know why I just call them out all the time, but Steph and Isaiah just got engaged. Yeah. What are they doing? Why did they get engaged? Why does Isaiah go through this last weekend preparing and in secrecy and spending all that money and cooking and getting the ring? Why? What are they moving towards, right? What is the end goal? The end goal is covenant, right? They want to stand before the altar on their wedding day and make vows. But why do they stand at the altar? Why don't they just get married at the back of Verdi Club or like in their apartment? Like, why do they come before an altar and before a minister and before witnesses? What are they doing? They're saying that this relationship isn't just for us. We stand at the altar because we dedicate our marriage, our relationship to you. This union isn't just to make us happy. This union serves a holy purpose, that through our love, people would experience the love of God. That's what's happening. So when you watch Isaiah and Steph get married, it's not just them affirming their love for each other. They're affirming that their love will be a blessing, will be a healing salve to the world, right? That's what they're saying. I've been a part of churches that dedicate businesses. I know there's a few people in here that are starting their own companies and startups. You see them, Diana, let's go. There's a, I don't know if you have heard of a pizzeria in the East Bay called Sliver. Have you guys been there? Yeah, there's a pizzeria in the East Bay called Sliver, and the founder, Willie, was actually part of our church for many, many years. And he was part of our church when he started the business. So we were with him when he started it. And I remember him dedicating his business to God. He says, I'm starting Sliver, not just to make myself money, but I'm dedicating this business to God, saying that this is something that is beyond just me making a living. This is something that exists for beyond a monetary purpose. I'm creating this business because I know it serves a holy purpose, a divine purpose. And he quite literally put his money where his mouth was, where it's called Sliver. I don't know if you know this, not just because they give you an extra sliver of pizza in every box, but because a sliver of the profits actually goes towards helping those who are being trafficked here in the United States. And he made that decision from early on. But it didn't just end there, right? He dedicated his business to God, but he did it with the church. And so our church like bore witness with his dedication. We're like, oh my God, he's starting Sliver, and it's not just to make himself rich. Like, there's a purpose behind why he's starting this business that's beyond himself. And so the congregation during that time, like, we saw and we witnessed it. His grand opening. Do you know that building, who it was filled with? It was filled with all the church members. Literally, there were lines out the door, and low-key, I think he needs to attribute part of his success to us, because we built the hype, because we were lining up out the door, and people would be walking by like, oh my God, Sliver? Oh my God, there's a line out the door? Dang, it must be good. And the hype built, and I really think we made him successful, low-key, right? What happened? The church bore witness with him dedicating his business to God. And the church now bought into the vision. They understood the mission, and they supported it. They built up everything around it. Man, during that season, our staff literally went to Sliver like 3 times a week. I ate so much Sliver in 3 years that I low-key have a little PTSD when I see it. But how beautiful when someone dedicates their business, right, for a holy purpose and not just for money. And for the congregation to bear witness with that and support that holy purpose. I really do believe God is birthing businesses in our house. And when you see that, don't just like, hey, good luck, man. Like, catch the vision and support the different things that are being built up in this house, right? So we could dedicate our businesses. Another thing we could dedicate is our jobs. When you get that new job or that new promotion or that new office, dedicate it to the Lord. Dedicate your time, your labor, and your gifts to the use and the glory of God. Make a declaration that your vocation is not just about your survival. It's not just about you funding your next vacation to New York. It's not just about you funding your lifestyle. Your excellence is worship. The way you treat others in your office is worship. The way you spend the money that you make is worship, right? So dedicate your job. Dedicate your vocation. We dedicate homes, right? We declare that your house would be a place that embodies the love of God, that it would be a place that is filled with the peace of God. What if housewarming parties wasn't just about, you know, getting cool little scented candles and little gifts? What if housewarming parties were dedications? Like, listen, I'm inviting you guys over today to celebrate this new place that I'm living in, but I want you to know this is actually just a preview of what I want to use this space for, to be hospitable to people, to be a place of refuge and peace for people that are struggling, to feed people, nourish their bodies and their souls, right? A place of welcome and care. And so what would it look like if we became a people of dedication? So I want to leave you with 3 ways that you could respond to this. The first is this week, I want you to try to think of something that you could dedicate to God, okay? Just like in Ezra, how the people dedicated their temple to God, it was their way of saying the primary purpose for this place, for this building, is to worship you. There's a divine, a holy purpose. And so be creative. Maybe God will inspire you to dedicate your house, right? Maybe he'll inspire you to dedicate your relationship, your career, your business. Maybe it's the degree you're pursuing. Or maybe it's just a new season you're entering into, and God's like really moving you to dedicate this next season to him. And so ask yourself, what can you dedicate to God as a reminder to you that this is for you, God? It's set apart for a holy purpose. Next, my challenge to you is to create a mission statement for your dedication. Create a credo, if you will. Write something down. Articulate its purpose. God, I dedicate my business to you that it will be used to do this and do this, and may it all bring glory to you at the end of the day. God, I dedicate my home to you that it may be a place of love, joy, and peace for all who enter it, right? Write out a mission statement, a credo. In orthopraxis, our formation cohort, just last month, there was about 12 of us that went through this six-week process of journeying together. And at the end of it, what we came out with was each of us had written an individual vocational credo, which is kind of a way of articulating what we feel like we're called to in our lives. That it's not, I'm not just called to Apple, or I'm not just called to Google or this different company or this startup. I'm called for a deeper purpose. And I want to read a few that I thought were exceptional. One was, I'm not going to tell you the name. I want you to guess who it could be. This person says, I am on this earth to give clarity to chaos and cultivate community so that broken people and planet are restored to how God intended them to be. Damn, isn't that powerful? Any guesses who that is? It's Candace back there. I just had to shout her out. But if you look at, get to know Candace, like you see, oh my God, she lives this out. And it, whatever company she's at, whatever job she's at, she lives this out, right? Another one I want to read that I really liked, God created me to be a companion for the lonely so that those feeling rejected or abandoned are reminded that they are loved. Tristan, is Tristan in the house? Yeah, so good, right? And so these are just ways that you can, What are you going to dedicate? Create a mission statement or a credo around it. It doesn't have to be like a vocational credo. It could be something like, I dedicate my house for this purpose, or my job for this purpose, or my money for this purpose. And then finally, the third thing we encourage you to do is to plan. Right? Plan how you'll invest your time, your energy, and your resources into fulfilling the purpose for that which you've dedicated. Plan for how it will mature and how it will grow and take shape and bear fruit. Maybe if you dedicated your house, it's scheduling one meal a month where you invite people over and you feed them and you spend time with them, right? Maybe if you dedicate your relationship this season, your plan is to find a couples therapist to continue growing and maturing in your relationship together. Maybe if you dedicate yourself, right, it's setting aside 10 minutes during your office hours to pray and center yourself on what this is all for. Pick, purpose, plan. Pick something. Articulate its purpose and plan. And so what is God leading you to dedicate? What will it look like? How will you cultivate that which you dedicated? How will you cultivate that home or that career or that relationship or your education? Whatever it might be, pick, purpose, and plan. And I want to end with this thought. Do you know why people celebrated as they dedicated the temple? It wasn't just because it was like an over 15-year building construction project. Why did they celebrate when they were dedicating the temple? It's because every dedication to God always leads to new life. Let me say that again. Every dedication to God, no matter if it's a small thing or a big thing, always leads to new life. Healing, restoration, breakthrough, blessing are always on the other side of dedication. Whatever you dedicate to God, you can trust will produce new life. And it's not just that you will be blessed. The people around you will be blessed. That's why we celebrate. You know, 3 weeks from now, we celebrate our 7-year anniversary. And do you know what we're doing when we get together on that day? I mean, we're going to have really cool merch. We're going to have great food, probably boba. But the reason why we're celebrating when we get together is, first, we're thanking God for his faithfulness over the past 7 years. But what we're also doing is we're dedicating our 8th year to him. We're saying this next year, God, we rededicate our church, our next calendar year to you, that it wouldn't just be to build up our congregation or build up the name of 99, but to serve a holy purpose, right? When we gather on our 7-year anniversary, we're dedicating the next year of our church's life to God and saying, would you use us, God, to be a home for the rebels and the runaways, to bring justice to our city, shalom to our city. And so I encourage you, some of you, I know you have a New York trip planned. Come on. I know you have an LA trip planned that weekend. Stay, okay? I encourage you, be present on this day, 3 weeks from now, November 16th, not just to party, but to be witnesses and participants of our dedication to God, right? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you are here with us. We thank you that you are such a good God and that you have dedicated us to yourself. Every single one of us have been chosen and set apart for a holy purpose. Every single one of us have been dedicated to your will and your glory. And I pray that every single day we would be aware of trying to live up to that dedication. To realize, man, I don't just exist to grind at my job 9 to 5, 5 days a week. I don't just exist to try to achieve success or fame or influence. I don't just exist so that I could find someone to make me feel less lonely. I don't just exist to go through the motions. I exist for a divine purpose, a holy reason. And so God, in this season, would you remind us that we have been set apart, that we have been dedicated for your glory. And in response to that, God, would you move us to be people of dedication? Help us look for things in our lives where we can dedicate it to you and your divine purposes. Some of us, we've never looked at work as anything more than just a paycheck. But what if we could look at our work, our jobs, even if it's nothing meaningful on the surface, what if we could look at it as a way of dedicating something to you? What if we could dedicate our relationships to you, that they're not just about seeking pleasure for ourselves or companionship, but there's actually a divine purpose to our union? What if we could dedicate our homes? What if they're not just places where we veg out and watch Netflix and just chill and relax? What if they're actually places that could be set apart for a holy purpose? God, expand our imagination, stir up creativity so that we could be people of dedication, so that we can know that all of our lives can be set apart for your glory and your good purposes. So this week, God, would you help us identify what that thing is that you're moving us to dedicate? Would you inspire us to create a mission statement or a credo around it, to articulate it? And God, would you give us wisdom and clarity on how to plan to see that bear fruit and come to fruition? We love you, we honor you, and we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray, we say amen.